Over these last few weeks, if you've not been with us, we've been looking at a subject of teaching called Christology. That may sound like, "Woo, what's this all about?" Christology is really the study of Jesus, who Jesus is, who Jesus is to us, who Jesus says he is in the Word of God. And it's just been great as we've opened up just different topics and different thoughts. And last week we were looking at the impeccability of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, and one other that I think I'd lost it by then. I had no idea where I was last week. But praise the Lord, I'm back with you all in body, soul, and spirit. I still may be a bit of a voice. I'm maybe a bit lower, but I will get there. So today we're going to be looking at a subject of Christology called Prophet, Priest, and King. And we're just going to hit those three areas of subject. I've taught about Jesus for, 30 years now. But I've never done a series of thought on Christology. I've never done a series of thought on Jesus being prophet, priest, and king. And do you know what? After literally, I've been waiting for 11 years. I knew God had called me as a pastor, and I've been waiting for 11 years. And I've been studying. I've been going through Bible college. I'd done all sorts of things in preparation for that moment when I would become a pastor. And after 6 months of being a pastor, I thought I'd preached everything in the Bible. How many years later now? I'm 22 years of being full-time pastor, and I'm still thinking there's stuff that I've not preached. And this book is just a book full of spiritual truth. And if you think you read a passage and you think, "I know all about this passage," and move on, don't. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal spiritual truth, and he will just take you that one step deeper, because there are levels and deeper things, deeper truths that we can get a hold of, and it's just a joy. So today I'm going to be talking about spirit, soul, and body, prophet, priest, and king, and just seeing what that means to us and what that meant for Jesus. If you look through the Old Testament, what you'll see in the Old Testament is there were prophets. They weren't prophets, priests, and kings. They were prophets. They came as a prophet. They spoke as a prophet. They died as a prophet. Then there were priests. They were brought in. They were the priesthood in the temple area. They were priests who went, like Samuel, who went around anointing individuals, whether it be the next prophet or whether it's the next king. The priest had a ministry in the temple, fulfilling the priesthood of the old covenant. And then you had kings like David and many others whose specific role was as a king, but they didn't interject or interchange or go blend their call or their ministry. They were three separate parts, three separate areas, distinct in their ways, but they were separate. But when we look at the subject of Christology, we see that Jesus walked in all three. All three offices were very active and very real in Jesus' life. You know, we see him as a prophet speaking prophetic utterances in prophetic ways. We see him as a priest under the order of Melchizedek, a different order than what they'd known before. And then we also see him as the coming king. And just these three areas of prophet, priest, and king wrapped up in one area, it shows the power and the authority and the office that was given to Jesus that was different from any other that had come before him. We often look at Jesus and we look at him and we say, "Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior." We look at Jesus as being Lord or Master or the one who's in control. And Savior, the one who saved me from my sins. Now I want you to be my Lord, the Master of my life, and the Savior of my life. But actually, when we recognize Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, as well as all the other things, we see that there's an area of ministry in his life that is so powerful to us. Because the Bible says this, "As he is, so are we in this world." Now, if he's prophet, priest, and king, and we are like him in the office, we are also prophet, priest, and king on this earth. He has made us kings and priests unto himself. And we know that one of the offices of the Holy Spirit in our life is the prophet as well. So it's just an incredible blend of how that mixes in the New Testament and shows us who we are. But let's, for the first point, look at how Jesus walked in these ways and what the prophet really would look like from Jesus' perspective. So Jesus, the prophet. A prophet is a messenger. A messenger sent by God and as a person who speaks for God. And when you look throughout the Old Testament and you see some characters come on the scene who are just speaking the things of God, and you think, goodness me, I met his name was Vaughan Gerard. And I can never say that one. But he was an incredible man, Yorkshireman. He lived in America, Yorkshireman, big, tall, burly guy. And he came to the church on one occasion and he started to prophesy. He started to preach and then he stopped and started to prophesy over everybody in the room. It's like, okay, this is quite fun. This is, you know, it's quite entertaining to see and to hear this guy behaving like an Old Testament prophet, you know, speaking the word, and he was really going for it. It's like, this is just unbelievable. You know, I've never seen an Old Testament prophet operating in churches these days. And it was quite fascinating to see. And I got to know Vaughan over the years and know him more personally. And he was just such a blessing into my life and the journey of my life over the years of being a family church pastor. But he was a messenger, someone who carried the voice of God into a generation. And that was the same as what he was in the Old Testament. Very often, the prophet had something to say about Israel. The prophet would have something to say about an individual or about an event that was about to happen or would happen sometime in the future. And we know when Pastor Andy spoke about the prophecies that were spoken of men of old and how many of those prophecies, I think it's 300 prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament about Jesus and about his coming, about his life and all the rest of it, and all those prophecies came to pass. They were spoken by the prophets of old hundreds of years before Jesus came on planet Earth. And yet God was speaking, God was speaking, God was speaking. And do you know what? God is still speaking through the prophetic in our day and age today. So the role of the prophet in the Old Testament was to speak God's word or to speak of things that were yet to come. And these prophecies were, I guess, life-changing moments for an individual when the prophet would speak something and all of a sudden there was a child born who would then be raised up, who then begin to live a life. And then they suddenly realize that prophecy was spoken of me. And that was exactly the same for Jesus. You know, there were things that were spoken out. And yet he was born as a fleshly baby. He was born in the flesh. He was raised as a child. And there came a moment in his life that I believe he knew, but others around him suddenly became aware, this is the one that the prophets of old had spoken about. I believe Jesus knew who he was. There wasn't a mistake, he wasn't confused in his life. But those around him were thinking, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This was what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This was what was spoken years and years ago. And look, we see it come to pass. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born the son of David. I'm going to come on to that scripture later. He was born of all these things, and you think it all came to pass in his life. But prophets didn't just prophesy. They didn't just speak of things that were yet to come. They also did incredible miracles and performed incredible healings in the lives of those that were around them. I think of Elijah and Elisha, when there were situations that they were faced with, a dead body that was there in front of them, and they just laid on them and believed for a resurrection of life. And God did a miracle. And, you know, they were prophets speaking the prophetic word, but they were also men and women who walked in the miraculous. I believe in the miraculous for today. How about you? I believe that miracles, again, I'll say it again, miracles can break out in the midst of this meeting as you receive by the Holy Spirit the miracle that you're believing for and needing. That could be a miracle of wisdom or a miracle of healing. It could be a miracle of a family member. It could be, I believe miracles in our generation are going to continue to break out because the power of God has not changed. So if for Jesus to live in the order or the gifting of the prophet, he not only had to prophesy, but he also had to walk in the gift of miracles. And if you know anything about the journey of Jesus, he wasn't short of a few miracles, was he? I want to share this scripture in John 21. It says this, John 21, verse 25, pretty much the last few words in the book of John, or the Gospel of John. And there are also many other things that Jesus did than what we see here. You know, what we see here is pretty good. It's enough to convert and change the life and the direction of our life. But there are many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Finish. Finito. Full stop. I love this passage because, you know, we can read through the Gospels and we see all the wonders and all the miracles and all the things. And we think, okay, that's just amazing. He was a miracle worker. But that wasn't half of it. It wasn't a third of it. It wasn't a part. It was just a minute of what Jesus was doing. Because he healed so many people. He touched so many lives. The transformation. No wonder when Paul went into a particular area and they said, look, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. The world were hungry for what God was doing. They had heard of the miracles. They had heard of the crucifixion. They had heard of the resurrection. They may not have believed at the time, but they had heard all these things. And all of a sudden, revival was beginning then to break out all over the place. And people were being converted all over the place. So we know that there were many things that were written. The first miracle that Jesus ever did was water in the wine, okay? But for the next 3.5 years, we could go around the room and everyone could bring out a new miracle or a different miracle that Jesus did because he did so many. And I just want to pull out just one or two thoughts because Jesus didn't just heal those who were sick or those that were Jews. I love this about Jesus. You know, so often the world around us can be so focused on its own kind, its own grouping, its own tribe. But Jesus, he didn't care about tribes or cultures or background. He was here for all. And he still is. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the whosoever gospel. But Jesus healed the Jews. He healed the Gentiles. And he healed the Samaritans. When you think the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews and they despised one another, that yet Jesus still touched the Samaritans and touched their lives and brought healing to their journey. But look at this scripture. This shows how many people Jesus was healing. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. It says this, and when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. I love it. It wasn't a case of, right, okay, we're only doing backs today. So, you know, family members with back problems, let's bring them all out today. Let's bring the backs out. Those with knee issues, bring the knees. It was everyone who was sick within that village area or that town area, that city, wherever it was that Jesus was. All of the sick came out. Can you imagine, right, if we said that in gospel today? Okay, let's go for the church first of all. All those who are in the church, come forward if you're sick. Not because I'm here, but because Jesus is. How many people would sit there? You're on your way. Can you imagine what that would look like? I can guarantee all of us are struggling in some way or another in the room with some physical ailment, or we know someone would say, please, Jesus, don't go. I'm going to go and get my family member. And then that family member would know a neighbor that's also got all the sick in that whole town and city was brought to Jesus. He laid hands on every single one of them, and they were all healed. No wonder there's not a root. Imagine the volume. Let's bring our Bibles to church today, shall we? It would be so big of all the people that were touched. But Jesus also walked in the prophetic.
In Matthew 26, verse 31, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus is quoting a prophetic word that was spoken of way, way back in time. But then he speaks another prophetic word to them. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So he's quoting a prophetic word, and then he's also speaking a prophetic word. Where is it that Jesus met his disciples? As he walked along the shores of Galilee, preparing a breakfast for the guys who were out in the boat who had caught nothing, who suddenly had a realization, it's Jesus. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, and they have breakfast together. Where did they get the breakfast from? Jesus miraculously had been fishing from heaven or wherever it was. He had meat on the barbecue waiting for him. I love this because it is the prophetic Jesus of old, but the prophetic coming through his life. Again, he prophesied. And actually, the multitudes were speaking of Jesus, of how he was a prophet as well. They said this, even the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So the nation around were beginning to say, this guy's a prophet. Listen to his words. Whenever Jesus taught, what did they say? This guy holds the words of eternal life. When he preached, they said, we've not heard such teaching, not even from the scribes and the Pharisees. When Jesus was teaching, he was teaching incredible stuff that was simple, that every man, woman, and child could understand, yet so profound that it blew the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he knew how to combine the two, just like we need to every week in a room like this, need to combine so that those who are new to their faith can receive from God, and those who are journeying in their faith can get something from every Sunday where we preach. Jesus prophesied a number of things. He prophesied this in Matthew 24. He said, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the building of the temple. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus was prophesying. They were saying, Jesus, look at the temple. Look at the temple. Isn't that amazing temple? What they're doing, what they're building. Jesus said, not one stone will remain. But did that happen in his lifetime? No. Did Jesus see it happen? Yes, but prophetically, not naturally. I'm going to carry on. Jesus also prophesied another one. In Luke 21, 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Both of those prophecies were fulfilled 40 years later. It's incredible, you know, when you see such detail. You know, there's a church in America, I don't know it, I can't name it, but there's a church in America where if you give a prophetic utterance in church, they will write that prophecy on the back of your chair. You've got to be sure that what you're speaking is right, because everyone's going to know you by the prophecies that you do. I think, you know, It is important that when we prophesy knowing that God has said something rather than just saying, well, I feel that this is a great word of encouragement. See, a great word of encouragement is great. I'll take that any day. But please don't say it's a prophecy, because a lot of prophecy is people just encouraging one another. And I think that's great. But let's not pretend that we're a prophet when actually we're an encourager. Let's be an encourager. It's great ministry. Let's have the ministry of encouragement flowing in the house. You can come and pat me on the back any day of the week. I'm happy for that. But prophecy is something that is meant to be fulfilled. You're meant to be able to write it on the back of your chair. And in 6 months' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, you may be sat there thinking everyone around you thinks I'm a false prophet. But it's come to pass. I'll tell you what, it'd be on the front of the building, your face would be there, and you'll say, oh, I knew it would. But I'll tell you what, that's the confidence that we should have when we prophesy, that yes, you can put it on the back of my chair, because that's what I believe the Lord God has said. Jesus had that same confidence. He said, not one stone will remain. and all the Jews will be taken into exile. The prophecies were fulfilled 40 years later. Can you imagine what the? Can you imagine those disciples? They must have been saying, "He told us. He knew what was going to happen, even though we looked at it and we saw it being built. Yet he already knew." That was the confidence that they had in Jesus. That, I believe, that some of the things along the journey, you know, when they saw him raised from the dead, even Thomas still doubted, and then he got his act together a little bit more. But do you know what? It's these moments that down the years, they suddenly heard and remembered the voice of Jesus, that this is what he said would happen. And bang, the light comes on. And it brought confidence to their journey that those things that he once prophesied was now come to pass. Jesus, our priest. A priest is a mediator or a bridge between heaven and earth or between God and mankind. And throughout the Old Testament, you see that the priests were there interceding between man and God, that they would, you know, at certain times of the year, of the Day of Atonement once a year, that they would sacrifice and they would lay hands on the scapegoat and all the rest of it. All, it was the priest that was mediating between the sins of the people and God, who could not look upon the sins of the people. And they would sacrifice a goat or an oxen or whatever it would be to appease a God who seemingly seemed like he was judging every sin that they ever committed. And you look at that and you think, do we need a priest today? Well, there are some religious organizations of today who say you can only come through God or come to God through a priest. But Jesus became our priest. And he stood in the place of the priest and fulfilled the requirements of the priest. And now he is in heaven, interceding in heaven on our behalf. Do we need to go through a priest? Absolutely not. We come straight through to the throne room of heaven. We can come boldly before the throne of God. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. And I just want to go through a couple of things here. The Old Testament priesthood offered the sacrifices and the requirements of the law. They had to do what priestly duties were required of them. And some of those priestly duties were pretty horrendous. Was it you, Isaac? You talked about the sacrifices of the... It was you, wasn't it? It was about the sacrifice. You know, goat after goat, oxen after... You imagine the smell of one of those priests as they went home at the end of the day, having cut up meat all day long and let it flow. It's like, this is grim. But Jesus, he changed. He's a game changer. In every way, Jesus is the game changer. Jesus not only fulfilled the role of the priest, he fulfilled the role of the high priest. And what was required through the high priest was an offering, daily offerings being made. Jesus did one offering for all time, for all mankind, so that offerings wouldn't be required again. Hence Easter coming up, and hence when we celebrate the Good Friday. Do we celebrate Good Friday? Absolutely. Someone said to me the other day, why is it called Good Friday? Jesus died. That's why it's so good, because we don't have to. It's good that we don't have to. It's good that he died on our place. I tell you, when I was young, Mum's in the room. When I was young, I just remember Mum's in the room. Let me. When I was young, we used to have fish on Good Friday. I think, why? Why did we have fish on Good Friday? I couldn't go and play football at the park on Good Friday. It's like, but it's a celebration. It's difficult to work out. Jesus dying is a celebration, but when you know why he died, and what that cost. He took my sin. I didn't have to go to the cross. That's why I celebrate. It could have been me, but it wasn't. It's him. And that way I can eat steak on Good Friday if I want to. I know it was an older generation thing, and that's nothing against the older generation thing. But it was almost like a law. You can't go out and play. You can't enjoy yourself. It's Good Friday. I'll tell you what is the greatest news you'll ever hear. Jesus died in your place. If that doesn't make you celebrate, I don't know what will. But listen to this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 says this. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. First covenant, second covenant. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified, set apart, separated from the things of this world, the things of this worldly life. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God for you and me. We're going to be watching The Passion in a couple of, is it this week? Next week? Couple of weeks? Friday. Good Friday. That's the easiest one to remember. On Good Friday, we're going to watch The Passion. If you've never watched The Passion, you have to be over 18 to watch it. We won't let you in without that. If you've never watched it, it is all in Latin. You won't understand a word of it. But if you know the Bible story, you'll be able to follow it, and it has subtitles. But it is the most brutal, graphic, bloodthirsty, heart-wrenching, heartbreaking movie of Jesus you will ever see. But you will value Good Friday, his sacrifice, what he did on your behalf, so that you never have to do it yourself, and the power of the resurrection in your life. And it is quite a life-changing movie. So it's up to you whether you come to it. I just wanted to put a spoiler alert on there of how graphic and heart-wrenching it really is. But it just portrays a part of what Jesus went through on your behalf and on mine. And that's just incredible. Jesus' sacrifice provides the solution that nothing, no one, no animal, no sacrifice previous or before or afterwards could ever do. What took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve committed high treason, were deceived by the devil, and would live separated lives from God, there was nothing that could change that except God coming in the flesh to redeem mankind from the sin that they committed. And Jesus came, 100% man, 100% God. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But he came to reverse the consequences of Eden and the consequences of mankind's fall. I know my Redeemer lives. I know, like Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Job didn't have an easy life, did he? You know, we've been hearing recently in the offices, he lost 10 children in one day. He was one of the wealthiest or the wealthiest man on planet Earth, and he lost all his wealth. He had a skin issue so bad that he broke a clay pot just to scratch at them. You just can't imagine how hard Job's life was in that moment. His wife comes along to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Thanks for that encouragement. He had friends that just sort of just constantly ate away at his life. Who needs friends like Job's friends? But I tell you what, the one declaration that came out of his mouth is, "I know my Redeemer lives." And do you know what? Redeemer is one who buys back. And we know that the moment he began to pray for his friends, God turned the circumstances of his life. And he had twice as much at the end of his life as what he had at the beginning of his life. I wonder what we've lost in our life that God is able to redeem back in the journey of our life. Why? Because he is our high priest. He stands before the Father, interceding, praying, standing on your behalf, believing that things are going to change here on earth. Jesus' sacrifice is perfect, and no additional sacrifice is ever needed. That's why we don't have rosary beads. That's why we don't do penance. We don't self-harm. Why? Why don't we do those things? Because he's paid it all. He paid it all. It is finished. The greatest declaration the world has ever heard. It is finished. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and the shedding of his blood provides everything to the removal of sin, to the cleansing of unrighteousness. And that's why we stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. That is the beauty of the cross. Even when you drove here this morning and you shouted and may have said something that you shouldn't have done to the driver in front of you, Jesus looks at you and says, "This is my son. This is my brother. This is who I gave my life for." It should never cause us to feel, well, if I can get away with sin that much, let me sin all the more. That is exactly what the book of Romans is all about. The book of Romans, they were saying, well then, if I can live in sin and he's forgiven me completely, I might as well go and live in as much sin as I'd like. And Paul says, God forbid that you would treat the death of Jesus with such in such a way. Come on, let's for righteousness we live, amen? Jesus isn't just priest. He is our forever priest. Forever interceding. Forever standing on your case. Forever backing you in the journey of your life. Supporting you, cheering from heaven as you walk with him. Jesus as king. A king is a person who has supreme authority and power over a region or a territory. But when you look at Jesus, you can't look at a territory and say, oh, well, you're the king of England. No, no. Or you're the king of Nigeria. No, he is, but he's not just. It's not like America, all the states of America, a president. No, he is the supreme ruler. In fact, he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, the whole world would fall apart if he said, done. I'm done with this. If he said, I'm done, we're done for. This world would fold up and it would be over. But he doesn't. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Why? Because he's king of kings and lord of lords. He is in complete control of everything. All things have been put under his feet. Of kingdoms on this earth, of the kingdom of heaven, and those that are under the earth. All things are subjected to him. That's why he is the king of all kings. In Luke, this was spoken of Jesus before he was even born. Again, another prophetic utterance of who Jesus was to be. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, I love the fact that it goes back in the ancestral chain, the ancestral lineage of Jesus. And it speaks about David being on the throne, the king of Israel, the greatest king Israel ever had up to that point, and references him as the father of David. As Jesus. Let me read it. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the kingdom of God is still advancing, and it is still with us. When? Today. God's kingdom is still alive, even right now. And who is the king of the kingdom? Jesus is. Who's the king of the church? Jesus is. Who's the king of the church, church-wide, worldwide? Jesus is. Who's the king over gospel? Jesus is. Who's the king over Nigeria, Ghana, Zimbabwe, Poland, and all South Africa, and yes, and all of our other nations that are represented here? Jesus is. the world. You know, when we look at the fact that we've got presidential elections coming up, you know, you may have a Biden or a Trump, but actually Jesus reigns over all. He reigns over all. Kings and leaders are brought in and go out, but he reigns and rules over all. And that's why it's so important that we as Christians pray. You know, we're going to have elections this year. Who do you want in power? I don't know. I don't care who you want. Who does God want? Who does God want to lead our nation? Who is the most godly out of them all? It's difficult to tell, isn't it? That's getting too political. But Lord, raise up someone who, or the less evil, Lord. When you have to pray, Lord, let the less evil get in power. But let's pray. Because if we're not busy praying for whoever comes in next, then we can't sit there and judge. Not that we should. But we can't judge them if we're not praying for them. If we're not praying that the right person rises up around the world. If we're not praying for the next elected president in America. You know, what happens in America affects this nation. We know there's a ripple effect whenever that happens. Let the more righteous, the less evil, rule over our nation. But ultimately, it's him. And we trust him in the journey. Jesus isn't just king. He's the King of Kings. When kings approach God, they fall on their face. Or they will do. When they walk towards heaven's gates and they realize they've not walked in the ways that they should, there's going to become a time when they are going to be judged for what they do and what they don't do. Along with every prime minister, along with every official, they're going to be judged either by the righteousness or the wrong. But in the midst of it, we pray. But Jesus holds all power and all authority. Revelation 19 says this. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I don't know if anyone's got a pair of tracksuit bottoms, but, you know, sometimes you have the name of... I've often wondered, why did Jesus got it written? I think he's so cool that before Adidas was written on the side of tracksuits, Jesus had it on the side of his... Whatever it is he's wearing in heaven, on his robe. But it's on his robe and on his thigh. You know, I don't believe it's a tattoo, all right? Let me underline that. I don't believe it's a tattoo. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what I do believe is something incredibly significant that Jesus has got there, because it's identifying who he is and what he carries. See, when a king is carrying the anointing, there is something unique and powerful. Jesus is king over all. And we need to bow to his kingship and walk in his kingdom the way he wants us to. That's the privilege that we have here on this earth. He is the king, but we walk in the kingdom. His kingdom isn't one yet to come. His kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. We're walking in kingdom culture now. And as we walk with the king in his kingdom, there are rights and privileges that every one of us has as heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son. If Jesus is the King of Kings and we are a joint heir, then that's why the Bible says we are kings and priests unto our God. Not that we will be one day. We are here right now. You may not look at yourself as a king or a priest, or you may not look at yourself as a princess or a queen, but if we go by what the Bible says, on this earth, in this kingdom, we can walk with authority over the works of the enemy. We can walk in authority and declare the will of God to be done in our life. That's why prayer is so powerful, because we're talking the kingdom. We're releasing the kingdom on earth. I thought it was me for a minute. We're releasing the kingdom here on earth. So, God has the perfect prophet, priest, or Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, he became the word. See, a prophet is the spoken word. Jesus became the word of God. As our prophet, the word of God made flesh. He's the one who leads us in the paths of righteousness and makes us holy, even as he is holy. That's called sanctification. He made me holy like he is holy. Am I holy? Well, I still make mistakes now and again. You still may see me go through an amber light that's turning reddish. But the front of my car got through. You may see me. Well, I nearly cheated in snooker the other day and moved a car, one of the balls into the pocket, but I didn't. There are still things that I don't get 100% right, okay? But am I holy? I am absolutely as holy as God. Now, that may be shocking to hear, but it's not my own holiness, it's his. Be holy is an impartation. He said, be holy as I am holy. It's a spiritual impartation. It's deposited to your account. It's not like, oh, I've worked myself up. I'm so good. I'm so perfect. I'm now holy like he is. You will never be. And neither will I in myself. But in him, he sees that holiness in your life. Unbelievable. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Otherwise, we'll be so fearful to come into the throne of grace because we know we're in need. As our great high priest, Jesus cleansed us from our sins by laying down his life on our behalf. He's made us right before God and reconciled us to our heavenly Father. That's called justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. And God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth and has made him the heir of all things. Christ is king and he rules over all. The word of God promises that everyone who believes in Christ will reign with him. That's called glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. That's what Christology does for our life. It positions us. It opens our eyes to who we are. I've written this down. Let me read it right. When we know who he is, we begin to know who we are in him, in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. It doesn't say so we will be when we get to heaven. So will we be here on this earth. And I believe as we get to know him much more and understand his roles and who he is to our life, prophet, priest, and king, it helps us identify in the areas that we perhaps struggle with or that we've not fully grasped so that we begin to walk in this world as he wants us to. A little by little, day by day, being transformed into his likeness. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word transforms our life. And as we receive your word, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would quicken your word, that you would pull back a revelation, that you would give us insight to who you are and to who we are. Lord, that you would sharpen us. Lord, that we would be the people you've called us to be. And Father, I thank you this morning that you bring salvation, restoration, and glorification. Things that perhaps are so big that we don't fully comprehend or understand. But this one thing we know, you died in our place. And by confessing you as our Lord and Savior, you saved us and brought us into your incredible family. And we give you praise for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, just in case there's someone in the room today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to pray a very short prayer for every one of us and for you specifically. You may have been walking with Jesus for a long time, but actually for the last few years, you've just been off the scene or whatever it is in your journey. You know you. Do you have a heart that is submitted to Jesus? Do you recognize he is your Lord and Savior? I just want to pray a prayer, and we're going to give you a Bible and some information that would just help you on your journey. And if you pray that prayer, and if you are new to Family Church, you know, fill out one of these cards so that we can keep in contact with you, and that we've got a little gift that we'd love to give you as well. So let's just pray this prayer together. Jesus, I come to you today. You are prophet, priest, and king. And you died upon a cross in my place. You took my sin. You took my failure. And you've given me an opportunity for new life. I pray today that my old life will be dealt with, so I can truly live for you. Take my life and let it be all that you desire. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed in this room, this is your moment of doing business with God. Getting your heart right, getting your journey right. I'm just going to count to three. And I'm going to ask if you prayed that prayer this morning, just to respond to God in a very simple way, just by popping up your hand and popping it back down. So if you prayed that prayer sincerely in your heart and you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, 1, 2, 3. Just pop up your hand right now, if that's you in the room. Mighty God. Father, I thank you that all each one of us in this room has an understanding of your love and the sacrifice that you made. Lord, as we go in to the next couple of weeks of Easter and the events of Easter, Father, I pray that you would just, Lord, put people on our heart. We pray for this Easter activity day. Father, it won't be just a thing that we put on. It would be an opportunity to see those that come along come to know you and to see lives changed and transformed. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Fantastic. I've got a couple of things before we dismiss. Local life, this is some of the events that are happening and things that are going on. We have an Easter Bible study that's going here. Tuesday nights, Tuesday evenings, 7:30. You are more than welcome. You may have missed the first couple, but you've got a couple more to go. It's been a great time from what I can gather. So well done to Carmen and those that are there. So if you'd like to be involved in that, make sure you're here Tuesday evening, 7:30. Our Easter activity day, you will see the card is on your chair somewhere. Now, this isn't just for you to keep hold of and put on your information somewhere. We would love for you to hand this card to someone and invite them along, if you know someone that you can invite. If not, we're going to collect them up and we're going to distribute them in the local area. But one or two, let's not have any spares. It absolutely frustrates me when we have flyers left over. See, to me, this is a seed. And this going through somebody's letterbox is a seed, an invitation to something where they could encounter God. So I believe in praying over these things as they go out and they're distributed. You know, just like Paul's handkerchief and the shadows and all the rest of it, God can use a flyer to save a soul, believe it or not, because just coming along to an event may do just that. So that's going to be Easter Activity Day. That activity day is Saturday the 23rd of March. If you're available to help, please speak to Claire. We want as many people helping on the day. If you've got children and you'd like to help and you've got a partner that they can look after the children for a while, and then you can swap over. Feel free to do it that way as well. Or if you want to just come with your kids, then feel free to do that as well. Thank you for the donations of Easter eggs that are out there. We're going to use some of these as prizes and gifts to the youngsters that come along that day. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're trusting for good weather. The last time I looked, it was good. A lot can happen between now and then, but it could get even warmer and nicer. And so anyway, we're believing for good weather that day. If you would like to be available this week to post a few activity flyers through the door, again, please speak to Claire. Men's Social Connect is on Thursday the 28th. So if you've not been to the men's, it's easier to say who's not been to the men's connect, because last time we were together, we had 27 guys out. It was absolutely rocking. Oh, yeah, there you go. Look at that. What a great picture. 27 guys out, and we have a good time together. So we just want to encourage as many men to gather together as well. So, yeah, brilliant. When is that? That's on the 28th. We have the movie night. The winner of the choice was The Passion. So we're going to be here at 6 p.m. There will be all the refreshments. If you voted for Risen, you can still come to Passion, all right? It's not a problem. But yeah, we're going to have all the normal stuff in refreshments. And then we got our Beetle drive. So we're going to be eating beetles and racing them. I've heard every variation of this. From what Phil will be running the night, from what Phil has described to me, it is going to be hilarious, right? I've never done a beetle drive. I literally thought you just knocked beetles along the path. But it's a lot of fun the way it's been described to me. So we're going to have a fish and chip evening, or whatever it is you want to bring with food. That's on April the 25th. Please make sure you register online. That would be great. And lastly, but not least, I just want to pray over the offering again. We'd never want to take that for granted. So, Father, we just want to thank you for, Lord, the time we've had this morning. Lord, we just give you the thanks and the praise for everything you are to us. And, Lord, those things that we're yet to know. But, Lord, one of the things that we do know is that you are our provider. And we want to give you thanks, Lord, through the leanest of times, through the times of COVID, through the times of the financial crisis of this nation. Lord, you have been the one who supplies all our needs according to your riches. And we give you thanks and praise for that. And Lord, I thank you that you've met every bill personally, but you've also met every bill within the church. And we give you thanks and praise. But Lord, as we give of our giving, Lord, as we give to you, we thank you, Lord, that you receive our giving. And Lord, you show your generosity back to us. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for if there's anybody in this room who's struggling, Lord, that you would just pour out your financial blessing over their life. Lord, that we would be a part of that journey. But Lord, you said you've never seen the righteous out forsaken or out begging bread. And we thank you, Lord, for your provision over our lives. And Lord, in the month of April, as we do our vision offering, Father, I pray that there would be meat in our house and seed that we can sow. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.